Nation presents The Baptist Hour. Today's speaker is Dr. Roy O. McLean, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. The Baptist Hour choir is directed by R. Paul Green, and the program narrator is Ben Morris. Angelic host proclaimed, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Recalling that memorable night, the choir sings two beloved carols. Hark the herald angels sing, and angels we have heard on high. To God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old.
Oh, In the fourth chapter of Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Our Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Here is a special Christmas greeting from the director of the Radio and Television Commission.
Hello there. This is Paul Stevens. Are we being forced to admit that Christmas is a foolish legend, heart-woven and dream-spun of centuries of fairy tales? Have we finally arrived at the time when we admit that gray shadows and grim darkness make up the naked truth of our life? Well, not for me, at least. To me, Christmas is no figment of fancy. It's both fact and faith. It recalls men everywhere to spiritual awareness, and it reminds men everywhere that God has taken a hand in the affairs of mankind. It reverses the order of the brute, and it asserts the diviner law of love as revealed in the Christ child. It makes faith in God and faith in his Christ, the actual basis of life. And so with this word and these thoughts, the entire staff of the Radio and Television Commission join with me in saying, may the reality of the presence of Christ mark every moment of your Christmas, and may the year that lies ahead be marked out for each of us by the footsteps of him who said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
In a moment, Dr. Roy O. McLean, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia, will continue his series of messages on the general theme, When Life is Worth Living. The subject for today's sermon is The Guiding Light. Now with Charles Duke at the organ, here is Charles Williamson with a hymn of praise to him whose birthday we celebrate during this Christmas season, Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear, Jesus, blessed Jesus. It falls like music on my ear, Jesus, blessed Jesus. No other is so dear to me as Jesus, Lamb of Calvary. His precious life he gave for me, Jesus, blessed Jesus. There is a home of love divine, Jesus, blessed Jesus. I am so glad that he is mine, Jesus, blessed Jesus. No other is so dear to me as Jesus, Lamb of Calvary. His precious life he gave for me, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable depths, with never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. Yes, most of God's movements are still characterized by supreme, awful mystery. Yet when we look backwards, we readily see a meaningful pattern. Perhaps no mystery is more compounded than the birth of Jesus Christ. Its time, the place, the manner, and the method are far from the way any human being can actually conceive of them. Let us look at a part of this mystery as a quipping inspiration for Christmas 1957. That Christ should have been born in such a place as Bethlehem in Palestine seems like a poor choice, doesn't it? Palestine, that barren little country where 86% of the land is either devoid of topsoil or is barren mountainsides, where 6 months of the year it is broiling hot and parched dry, where every drop of drinking water is highly prized. All the productive soil combined would hardly equal a county seat in the average state in America. If the modern tourist trade were denied Palestine today and the military spending stopped, once again the gnawing pains of poverty would be felt as they were 20 centuries ago. Its location is neither in Europe nor in Asia, but in an in-between section which is placed at the crossroads of every army that moved from Egypt across that crescent into Babylon, Persia, or farther east. What a place for the Son of God to be born. In fancy, one wonders why God didn't choose some beautiful place on earth, some Eden environment for the Savior's advent. Why not the beautiful rolling plains of the west or the magnolia-scented southland? Why not the beautiful uplands of mountain vistas, the immaculately clean Alps? Or the mysterious and subtle beauty of China or somewhere else in the Far East? Why did God choose a desolate, out-of-the-way, insignificant little hamlet like Bethlehem? That's a mystery, isn't it? But maybe one of God's reasons was that the place, like his life, was to run counter to man's system of values. Since Jesus was to live and die for the lowly, as well as the man of rank and station, then his beginning was to be in keeping with his message and his mission in life. Perhaps this is God's way of saying that geography means relatively nothing in his providence. That the most out-of-way place on earth where one lives or works can become a manger of Christ's indwelling. Such a truth can transform the most undesirable flat into a mansion, an eroded farm into a plantation, a third-floor apartment into a penthouse. Because, you see, it's not where one lives that really matters half so much as the quality of life that is brought into the place where he does live. Turning a clag light of worth on the darkest alley will illuminate it into a residence wherein God can dwell. If Christ can come to a place like Bethlehem, I am quite sure that he can come anywhere. Such was the conviction of a French farmer who bought a marble bust of Beethoven and of all places put it on a block in the backyard of his farm. While his neighbors reasoned, "My, what bad taste to put a work of art in a barnyard. Put it out in an art gallery where it belongs," they reasoned. But the farmer said, "Why not have something of real value, something truly great among all the drabness of a barnyard?" He was exactly right. Why shouldn't the drab routine of a man who plants, digs, and hoes be relieved by something bright and beautiful? But far more conspicuous than a bust of Beethoven in a barnyard was the presence of that young child in Bethlehem's manger, among the drabness of lives that had lost their luster in association with the world. What a mystery that God should ordain his being born in a stable. Why not some fancy boudoir, some hallowed spot fit for a king? Recall the birth of young Charles of Britain, how that event was accompanied by fanfare, elaborate arrangements for christening, wealthy gifts, special plans becoming the birth of a young prince. Yet I remind you this day that the birth of the Prince of Peace didn't even make the local Jerusalem newspaper. Born on straw, in a cattle manger, in a hollow cave, and they thought just another boy. What a mystery. Moreover, it seems like a mystery that Christ was born at such a time as the year 4 or 5 B.C. The little country of Palestine was divided into several political groups, all sliced up to produce a maximum of taxation, taxes that were cruelly oppressive. Herod, that selfish despot who was willing to murder his own son and daughters, he held the reins of government. The humble man of the street had no mind for spiritual things. His energies were exhausted in the pursuit of meat and bread. And while no major wars were being waged, still blood flowed from minor skirmishes and neighborhood feuds. Jews were set against Gentiles, class against class, and creed against creed. Woman had no status, and children had little or none unless they were male children. The rich got richer, and the poor got poorer. Slavery was accepted as the thing to do. Oppression rode like a wild horse through the lives of great majorities. Religion faltered at legalism and hair-splitting, petty, minor absurdities. What a strange time for the Savior's birth. And yet, that's the time when it happened. And how do you explain it? The Apostle Paul hit the nail on the head when he said, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world." Which means, when God got ready, it happened. This fullness was God's time, not man's. A lesson of real value to us today. God's calendar does not have to be timed to ours. We have a way of setting up our little programs, our timetables, our monthly schedules, and then invoking God's blessings on them to say, "Lord, this is the way we want it. This is the right time. God, you ought to do it now because this is our time." Oh, much of our distraction and our anxieties are explained on such a basis as this. God's supreme design may have little or nothing to do with man's calendars and barometers. But the day one says, "Thy will be done," he must remember that then and there he's yielding to God's time and manner. Many a time I've wondered why Jesus didn't come earlier. Why not in the day of Moses or during the reign of some minor judge when the life of the people was at such low ebb? The world lay in spiritual darkness and sin for thousands of centuries without a Savior. Was God tardy in sending his Son? Oh, one must admit that God alone can see all time from the standpoint of eternity, and he knows what's best and when. The third mystery is that Jesus should have been born to such people. Why the Jews? They surely were not the oldest people, nor the biggest nation. Their standing in the world was far from desirable, being either envied or despised by many other nations. Were they more religious than others? Hardly. Why did he not come, say, to the Babylonians with all of their ancient culture of art, literature, astrology, and theology? Theirs was a fine heritage. Was it not proper people of the Savior's heritage? Why not the Greeks? That fine group who gave the world a beautiful universal language and symmetrical architecture, its philosophers and detachment. Would not Aristotle, Diogenes, Pythagoras not have been worthy antecedents for a Messiah? Why not the Romans? Those orderly masters of construction, of law, of systematized government, and the builders of the eternal city. Wasn't the Latin personality an asset to the world then? Oh, Jesus was born among the Jews because they alone had given the world monotheistic religion, that is, religion of one God. Theirs was the time-defying Shamar. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Other religions made places for many gods, dividing man's allegiance and holding him down to the earthen idols. But Judaism insisted that God is a spirit, that righteousness is his nature. This was the appropriate climate for the Savior to be born in. God had to reveal himself through those folks, all their weaknesses notwithstanding. Yes, a strange people indeed. yet God became one of them. And they weren't even Judean Jews, the cultured, well-informed, nor for that matter, scholarly Jews of great prestige, but humble Galileans who represented the great majority, like the majority of us. Jesus was born among the unsung, knowing that such identity would place him on the level with most of the human race. This is why no person on earth should ever feel excluded from his gracious saving heart. On the 22nd and 23rd of December, the days are almost exact in length. But on the 25th of December, the days begin to lengthen, as though some strange hand took scissors and plucked a lock of hair from the head of time and put it on the forehead of days. The longer days point to eventual warmth of spring and summer. Just so in the life of man. The birth of Jesus lengthened man's hope, gave rise to his salvation, pointed toward the springtime of meaningful existence with God here and hereafter. Friends, may the Spirit of the living God be born in the manger of your heart this Christmas in the year of our Lord, 1957.
This has been the Baptist Hour, produced, transcribed by the Radio and Television Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Paul M. Stevens, Director. The Baptist Hour Choir is directed by R. Paul Green. Today's speaker was Dr. Roy O. McLean, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. If you'd like a copy of this message, you may have one without cost. Simply address your card or letter to the Baptist Hour, Fort Worth, 16, Texas.